Hello, Elizabeth. Welcome back to the Brave Parenting Podcast. We are so excited to talk to you today about how parents can approach different mediums of entertainment and culture with a biblical worldview. And as you know, our ministry engages with parents to really weight and limit screen media entertainment because it just gravely hinders the relationship and the discipleship between the child and parent, and because it molds the child's mind and worldview away from scripture and into the secular. So now with that said, there will always be, as we know, some engagement with worldly entertainment. We just can't get away from that, whether that be movies or streaming shows, cartoons, maybe YouTube, books, even music. So today, what we would love to do is provide your expert wisdom and how parents can navigate through this worldly entertainment while preserving and teaching the biblical worldview.
Now, Elizabeth, we know that some of these questions and topics you have already covered on your podcast, and we highly encourage all of our listeners to go and subscribe and to listen to your podcast as well, because there's just so much great content. For the sake of brave parents doing the hard work of waiting and limiting, we also want to provide them some worldview tools, and we believe that you're the best at that right now. And so we're going to start with some very common questions asked by Christian parents. How do we handle entertainment with magic and witches and wizards? Is it enough to know that C.S. Lewis, who wrote like the Chronicles of Narnia, was a Christian apologist? And does that make it okay for the broader category?
Yeah, I think that's a question that a lot of Christian parents are asking. And before we dive into that, I just really want to affirm just your mission of helping parents really limit screen time and limit the amount of media time, because we just know, you know, both from what scripture has told us about parenting, you know, and then from what brain research and sociological research has found, you know, that's really the wisest way to parent. But as you said, our kids are going to be engaged in some form of media. You know, it's impossible to keep them away from all of it. And it's not necessarily even healthy to keep them away from all of it, because we don't want to leave them unprepared, you know, to biblically navigate the media. And so I think when we think about, you know, magic and witchcraft and wizards, like there's so much out there that, you know, that contains that kind of stuff. As you mentioned, you know, from the Chronicles of Narnia, which definitely has elements of magic, you know, when we think about, you know, Disney movies, you know, there's so many, you know, even like Encanto, you know, has a magic house. And then, you know, there's the classic Harry Potter, you know, which is all about a school of, you know, witchcraft and wizardry. And so I think there's a few guiding principles that we can use as we're trying to navigate this. I think that there's a difference between magic that takes place in the ordinary world and magic that takes place in a fantasy world. You know, like when we think about the Hobbit books or the Lord of the Rings, you know, they're taking place on Middle Earth. They're not taking place on planet Earth. And so I think when it's like, when it's a complete fantasy genre, that's different than a story that's supposed to take place here on Earth, where there's people who are actually spell casting and practicing wizardry and witchcraft. So I think that's a good starting point. Now, that doesn't mean that any magic that takes place in a fantasy world that we should then just, you know, partake of that. But I think that that's a good first dividing line to look at. And then a second thing that I think is important to look at is, how are good and evil presented? You know, is there a very clear line between what is good and evil? Because, you know, in the classic examples of the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Aslan, you know, he gives the Pevensey kids, you know, some magic gifts, or, well, actually Father Christmas does in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But, you know, like, he's very clearly on the side of Aslan. And those gifts are always used for good, where the White Witch's magic is very clearly evil. So there's a very clear line between good and evil there. And that's one of the issues that I've just had as I've watched my way as an adult through the Harry Potter movies, is there's kind of like this very blurry line of like who's good and who's evil. You almost can't tell. And sometimes there's a crossing over between them. So I think that those are just some general guidelines for parents to think through. You know, like, is this encouraging magic and spell casting in the real world, or is this just completely a fantasy world? Then whatever magic is presented, is there a clear line between good and evil, just as we see in scripture, you know, that there's a very clear line. You know, anything that aligns with God's character is good. Anything that goes away from God's character is evil. And so I think these are really helpful guidelines. And I also always encourage parents to really think clearly through who are your children? Because there's some things that, you know, it might be okay for one child to partake in here and there, where for another child, just with how God's designed them and the things that they're drawn to, it might be very unhealthy for them to partake in that. I always give the example on the Foundation Worldview podcast of even just the movie The Little Mermaid, that when I was growing up, The Little Mermaid came out when I was young, and I saved up my birthday money, you know, and bought a VHS of it before we even had a VHS player in my house. But I loved The Little Mermaid, where once we did get a VHS player, my brother was obsessed with the incantation that Ursula would put on Ariel. And he would walk around the house singing it. And when we'd watch it, he would rewind it over and over and over again. And my mom was like, this is not healthy. You know, where for me, it was completely fine for me to watch The Little Mermaid, where for my brother, he was just obsessed with that element of witchcraft in it. So my mom was like, nope, no more. So those are just some general guidelines I would encourage parents to think through.
Yeah, I think that that's great. And I know that on your podcast, you had also mentioned that this is kind of a Romans 14 type of issue as well. And I know that I do like Harry Potter. I've read Harry Potter to all my kids, and it's been a great way for me to spend time with them and help them, you know, just in their literary journey. So in that regard, but I've had parents push back against me very harshly about that, saying that that's not appropriate and right. So I loved your take. So I want to tell our parents, for a full explanation, especially of Harry Potter, your podcast on it is really fantastic and fair, I think. And it really helps parents navigate that. But kind of a follow-up on that, considering books and movies, because often a lot of these witchcraft, science fiction, all these get made from books to movies. Do you feel like it's beneficial to read a book first with your child, or at least have read it yourself and have your child read it before watching the movie? Do you see benefit in that?
I see benefit in a couple ways, in that, you know, if we think about the type of entertainment that we're hoping our children are going to engage in, while, you know, like enjoying a good movie, a good film, a good TV show can also be done to the glory of God, we really want our kids to be better readers than they are film viewers. And so I think when you read a book with a child first, they very clearly see how powerful it is to just visualize what's going on with the words. And so often I find myself, you know, after I've read a book, I don't even want to see the movie because I'm like, I just know it's not going to be as good and I'm disappointed. So I think reading a book with a child before watching the movie can be great on so many levels. It's going to help them become a better reader, develop a love for reading, you know, when they see how much more vivid the pictures are in their mind than they are on the screen. And it can help foster that relationship. And then it's a lot easier to pause in the middle of reading a book than it is in a movie. You know, you can pause the movie and do that, but it's just a little bit more difficult to do. So I think it's a great way to engage with our kids and to build a relationship and then watch the movie after that and to engage with them in that way.
Yeah. So we're recording this and the movie Dune 2 had just, I think, recently released. And I had taught that to the son that I adopted at the youngest of age. I always made him read a book before watching a movie. And he was insistent, please buy me the entire Dune series, which is huge, so that I can read it before, because I instilled that just at an early age. And so it's a really great thing. And kids, I think they do. Even he at 17, you know, was like, what? I've got to read that book before I see that movie. So, So let's, got another question just kind of about movies. What about superhero movies like Marvel's, you know, the Captain America, the Spider-Man, the Avengers, all those? Does the heroism, you know, override maybe some of the violence that we see in these movies? What are maybe some good questions that we can ask before and after watching these type of movies with kids to help identify worldview implications?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that question because I think it's a really important one for us to think through. Like, what are intentional questions we can ask? Because as you mentioned before, you know, when I did that whole podcast on Harry Potter and really claiming that it is a Romans 14 issue, I think that a lot of these movies, it really boils down to Romans 14. You know, different people are going to have different convictions about different things. And Romans 14 is very clear that whatever does not come from faith is sin. So if we have a certain conviction about something, we don't need to place that conviction on everyone else, but we do need to make sure we're following it ourselves. So people are going to have different convictions on what they allow in their home and what they do not. And so when we think about Marvel movies or any kind of superhero movies, I think just some good questions to ask our kids to get them thinking through this is, you know, like, what is upheld as goodness in this film? You know, like, what is the goal? What is the goal that the characters are working towards? Because that can really help us discern, you know, is this character or is this filmmaker, you know, trying to spur us on toward goodness? Or is it kind of a little bit blurry there? Or is there really no goodness at all? Is it just, you know, they're just trying to, I don't know, to do something for the sake of nothing? So I think that's a really good question. You know, what is upheld as good here? And what is the filmmaker trying to draw us towards? Then I think it would be another great question to ask is which characters are portrayed as good and which characters are portrayed as evil and why? To really be able to discern, you know, is this character genuinely good? Like, are they portraying qualities that scripture outlines as things that stem from God's character and nature? Or is this film writer just trying to like twist my emotions to want something that's like actually not the things of God? And I think superhero movies can be a great way to do this, because there are some very clear, admirable qualities portrayed by the superheroes and some very clear evil qualities portrayed by the villains. And we want our kids to get in the habit of asking this question, because so much of what is done in film is meant to move us emotionally, because that's how God designed us. You know, that's not a bad thing. Think about how Jesus taught. Jesus didn't just give a list of do's and don'ts. Like yes, there were certain times, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, where he did give lists of do's and don'ts, but more often than not, he taught in parables, because stories are emotionally compelling. And when our emotions are involved, we think more through something and we really get it really deeply ingrained in us. And so what's happening with a lot of film nowadays is there's so many emotions involved trying to get us to sympathize with characters whose desires go against the things of God. So, you know, movies can really twist us to making us want, you know, two men or two women to come together in a relationship in the movie, you know? And so we want to equip our kids to ask, okay, you know, what qualities are virtuous and what qualities are evil? So I think those are some really good questions that we can ask our kids. And then we can, another question that I think is important for superhero movies is what things that were portrayed in this movie are realistic and what things are not realistic? Because, you know, we want our kids to fight for the good. We want them to be on God's side. You know, we want them to stand up, you know, like against injustice and to fight for what's good. But we also want them to think realistically, you know, like that we're not Captain America, you know, we're not Iron Man, you know, while we can look at some of the admirable qualities. And also another thing, you know, no matter how much they want us to believe that Scarlett Johansson can beat up on men that are like 2 to 3 times her size, we want our girls to be confident in who they are in Christ, but to also understand that most of the time, we are not going to be able to physically beat up on most men. So just, you know, what qualities are realistic and what ones are just fantasy? So I think those are, you know, three helpful questions to ask our kids when we're watching those movies.
That was a fantastic answer. Elizabeth, I just have a quick follow-up question. Have you noticed, like in the Avengers, like the Infinity Wars and Endgame, and even in Harry Potter, a lot of these stories seem to pull on narratives that are just straight from scripture, someone who dies for all mankind. I think that's really interesting that these are being, that narrative is being portrayed in secular movies. What do you think about that?
Yeah, that's another great, I just think that's another great little nugget of truth that we can point our children towards. And another great question that we can ask them, you know, like when we look at this story, where do we see it pointing us to the gospel? Or are there any ways that we see it pointing us away from the gospel? Because, you know, like in these stories where there is a hero that sacrifices himself or herself, that completely aligns with the gospel and what Jesus said, you know, that greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And so asking our kids, like, where do we see hints of the gospel in this story, in this narrative? Or are there any things that are pointing us away from the gospel? Because this isn't so much in superhero movies, but in a lot of other movies, what a character needs to do is just to look deep down within themselves to realize they have everything they need to rescue themselves. So there's movies like that that go against the gospel, that are preaching another gospel, where a lot of like the Marvel movies, you know, like the Avengers series, like as you mentioned, Harry Potter, spoiler alert for anybody who hasn't gone through that whole series, you know, and a lot of these, in the end, there is this hero that gives of his life for others. So I think that's a great thing to point our children to as we're looking at different movies and storylines in general.
Yeah, I completely agree. It was probably one of the better conversations I had with my kids as I read Harry Potter to them. They loved it so much. But okay, we just want to shift gears to Netflix originals. So, okay, I read on one website that the one thing that Netflix has gotten right is its teen originals. Now, typically, these shows, they glorify and celebrate sin with regard to sex outside of marriage and even homosexuality. There's foul language, bullying, eating disorders, drug and alcohol use, and just crime. So all of which somehow occurs without any parental involvement in these movies. I'm not really sure how these teens do all these things, but that's probably another topic. But I know that a lot of parents, myself included, have a complete ban on Netflix in their home simply because they just don't want these shows in the house or accessible to their kids. But it's hard, especially if these kids are in public school when everyone's talking about one specific show and your child just feels excluded. We know that the weight and limit is hard for kids sometimes, and they beg to watch it. So the first part of my question is, what are your thoughts on the binge model of watching Netflix right now?
The binge model, I am, unless you are sick with the flu and can't do anything else, I am completely against it. That's a little bit of a joke. We were talking about the flu before recording, but yeah, so when we think about what scripture has to say, you know, scripture says a lot about the life of the mind. You know, Romans 8 is very clear. It talks about the mind that is set on the flesh is death, where the mind that is set on the spirit is life and peace. And then later on in Romans chapter 12, we are told to renew our minds, that we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then, you know, in 2 Corinthians, we're told that we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And then in Philippians 4, we're commanded, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we're to think on such things. And so when we think about the binge model, what are we doing with the binge model? You know, anything we binge on, you know, if you ask me, you know, like, what is your thoughts on the binge model of pizza? I'd be like, well, I think a slice of pizza here and there is great, but like binging on it, like, is, you know, like a recipe for a disaster. And so I think the same thing is true, you know, minus those few situations where, you know, you might be stuck at home with the flu for 2 days. You know, the binge model just isn't healthy because it's what we're saturating our minds with is how we're going to think. And then how we're going to think is going to affect how we feel, and how we feel is then going to affect how we act. So I would encourage any brave parents listening, you know, don't ever, you know, let your kids just binge on anything. And we shouldn't as adults either, you know, be having this binge model of Netflix. And then when thinking about the teen shows, one of the things that I noticed as a teacher, and now I wasn't working with teens, I was working with third and fourth graders, but one of the things that I noticed as I just saw the different books, the literature that was being published for that age group, is there has been a shift over the past 100 years from books that tried to point our children towards virtue, tried to point them outside of themselves, to actually think outside of themselves, to think on the good and the true and the beautiful, to now most books being published, they just kind of like bog us down in sin. It's like, look at, this is what life is like. This is all there is. We just have to feel this. And so I think that's a good distinction for us to make too with our kids. You know, is this movie or this show or this book, is it pointing our eyes up? Is it pointing to the things of God, to what is true and good and beautiful? Or is it pointing our eyes down to ourselves and just having us wallow in our sinful fallen state? So I think that's a really good distinction. And then you mentioned, you know, kids feeling left out because they don't know what a show is. I think I can completely empathize with that. You know, I grew up, went to public school, and there was just so many things my peers were talking about that I felt like I lived on another planet, you know, and it is really hard when you can't engage in conversation. And so this is where I would encourage parents to be discerning. I don't think it's wise for us ever to just let our kids engage in that media on their own, you know, but if a child is in a situation where they're like, all my friends are talking about this, I have no idea what they're talking about. Again, I wouldn't encourage parents to just let their kids watch the show, but we could watch an episode or two ahead of time and then say, okay, I think we can watch an episode or two together. We're not going to get hooked on the show, but just so you know what the characters' names are, where the setting is, what the plot line is, so that you at least know what your friends are talking about. You know, you can watch through an episode or two together that you have already previewed, you know, to make sure you're not going to get into anything dicey, and then to talk through and have those conversations with your teen so that as their, you know, their friends are talking about this, one, they kind of know what's going on, but two, they're able to think through what their friends are talking about from a biblical worldview, and they're able to parse out, okay, is there any things in this show that do align with scripture, and what are the things that don't? So that would just be my encouragement to parents in that situation.
I know that's what, when during COVID, I had, you know, kind of like under a bunch of kids under 16, and they really wanted to watch Stranger Things. And I hadn't watched it. So I did watch a couple episodes. And then I said, you know, we can, it's exactly what you said. We can kind of just get the idea. And then when you're over 16, I think that this would probably be more appropriate. And then you can decide then if you want to watch it. And it's so important as well. We also did during COVID is watched one episode. I think we watched The Amazing Race. Like we'd all get together and they'd be like, but look, we can watch the next episode and the next episode. And we'd be like, we could, but we're not going to do that because that's, you know, and it's just teaching them like back in our days, you know, we had to wait for the show to come on until, you know, the next Thursday night or the next Friday night. And teaching them that sort of patience is really crucial just because you can watch three episodes at one time and make it the same length of a movie. Doesn't mean we have to. Doesn't mean we should.
Yeah. So. And what you're doing is you're really training them there. You're training their appetites and affections. And, you know, like then when they're off on their own, they might be like, hey, I can binge watch this, you know, like and watch eight episodes in a row. But what you've already trained them in is thinking through this and also understanding what it's like to have healthy limits so that then when they realize what it feels like to waste 8 hours, you know, just watching a show and doing nothing with your day, they can look back and be like, oh, this doesn't have to be an all or nothing thing. I can go back to what my mom and dad did with me and just watch one or maybe two episodes. So I think, yeah, I think that that's great what you modeled right there.
Which I will also add for all the parents out there, now that I have a bunch of young adults, they will go and they will leave your ways, but they come back to them. They will test all the waters and then they're like, oh, you know what? Actually, mom and dad's way really was better. Okay, so let's talk about, what about biblically based shows such as like The Chosen? I know a lot of parents, you know, intentionally choose not to watch it, maybe because of their concerns to the faithfulness of scripture. I don't have any ill feelings against anyone who chooses to watch it. I personally don't choose to watch it only because I don't want to have a visual of a, you know, of Jesus or of any other apostle, of an actor in my own head. I don't want to hear their voice when I'm reading scripture or something like that. But, you know, on the scales of good and bad entertainment, obviously, it's hard to say to a child, you know, no, we're not going to watch The Chosen, you know, or we're not going to watch anything on Netflix, right? They're like, what can I watch, right? So what do you think maybe about movies like that and how we can approach that with kids?
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you have a teenager that is asking to watch The Chosen, when of all of the things they could be out there asking to watch, like, praise God, you know, for that, if that's what they have an appetite for. And I think with Christian media, we want to do a similar thing that we would do with secular media in asking our kids, you know, where does this align with the biblical worldview and where does it not? And so like for The Chosen, I am actually a big fan of The Chosen. Not, I'm not like out there preaching people should watch it. I completely understand when people don't want to watch it, but I feel like I really enjoy it as a form of like clean entertainment that's also like super artistically beautiful. I'm someone that's big on like just the artistry and the camera work. And so just the way that like often they have a body camera on someone so that when you're watching it, it's like you're actually walking in the footsteps of the character. I just love all of that artistry in it. But I'm also really careful to be like, okay, this is a lot, this is like fan fiction. You know, like, yes, there's parts that are from scripture and there's parts that are not, you know, like, and when I'm reading the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not going to be like, oh yeah, Matthew's autistic. You know, like, no, we have no idea, you know, the character on The Chosen was. But I think, you know, if we engage in that type of media with our children, we want to ask, okay, what parts of this were true to scripture and what parts were just embellishment? And it's an opportunity then to go and read scripture with our kids and say, okay, this part was faithful. This part we have, I mean, could it have happened? Yeah, it could have, but we have no idea. And then to even ask, you know, were there any things that directly went against scripture, you know, because we want to be aware of any of those things as well. And then this is the same with anything, you know, even if we're thinking about one time, you know, somebody wrote in about the cartoon Superbook and asked, you know, like, should we allow our kids to watch this? And I had never even seen it. So I had to go and watch an episode, but I recommended the same exact thing, you know, that you watch an episode of that with your kids, you know, or even, you know, VeggieTales or something like that, and then go and read the narrative in scripture, because we don't want to just sit there and lecture our kids and say, okay, this is true and this is true and this is not true, because one, kids don't really respond very well to lectures. And two, we don't want to present ourselves as the expert always. We want to train our kids to actually do this investigating work on their own. Because if we just say, or not if we say, but if we train them to believe that we're the expert, what they're going to do when they no longer care so much what we think is they're just going to go find another expert and blindly trust that expert. Where what we want to train them to do is to do that investigative work on their own. So even when they're little, if we're watching VeggieTales or another form of Christian media, We can watch it with them and then go and say, okay, we're going to read this portion in scripture. You know, like what parts align, what parts do not. I did this in my own classroom times when we would use something like the Jesus Storybook Bible or another storybook Bible. And just because it had, you know, like really nice illustrations and the story was presented beautifully and we'd read the story together. Then I'd say, okay, everybody take out your Bibles. We're going to read this account in scripture. Then I'd say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a list of the things that were the same in that Jesus Storybook Bible story and in scripture. And then I want you to write a list of things that are different just so that we're training them to be discerning. So no matter what form of Christian media, we want to train them to always hold it back up against the straight edge of scripture.
What a fantastic answer. I was just actually thinking, I was like, do I train my kids or am I the expert? I'm like now like kind of like critically thinking about my own parenting right now. Okay, so let's transition to music. Music is a big topic, especially with teenagers, and there's a ton of different parenting approaches to music. So for example, some parents will allow secular music to be played, say in the car or at home while everyone is like cleaning, but they establish rules such as the lyrics can't be explicit, or you can't read the lyrics, or you can't skip songs every 20 seconds as you're listening to music. But what is there some advice or admonishment that you would give a child who wants to listen to maybe country music, which often talks about alcohol and cheating, or maybe even the world's go-to Taylor Swift? I don't even know. Do we want to tackle the topic of Taylor Swift today? It's going to divide all listeners.
Oh, yeah. Such good questions. Yeah, actually, funny backstory. I don't know a whole lot about Taylor Swift, but when she was not as popular way back in like the early 2000s, I went to a free concert of hers with my brother and sister-in-law. And at the time, I had super short hair and it was curly and I had no idea what to do with it. And she was kind of annoying at the concert because she was only like 17 years old, but she kept flipping her hair back and forth. I was like, man, this girl is kind of annoying, but her hair is gorgeous. And I kind of have the same hair, just a lot darker. I should grow my hair out. So I no longer have super short hair thanks to Taylor Swift.
That is, but that's awesome.
But that's about the extent of my experience with her. But this is a really important question, because music is such a powerful tool, you know, just the way that God has designed us. Like, music really triggers our memory in the way that nothing else does. And so again, I think with a lot of this, it's going to be Romans 14. You know, what are parents' personal convictions about things? You know, obviously, there's certain music that's just vile, you know, like in the way that it's talking about sex or the way that it's talking about women or glorifying drugs or things like that. You know, so anything that's clearly vile, you know, very clear, you know, that goes against scripture. But then there's going to be things like Taylor Swift songs, you know, or certain types of country music or other music that's going to be like, okay, what is the conviction, you know, that we have? And so one important thing that I think we need to tell our kids is say, okay, this is our conviction. You know, me and your dad or me and your mom, you know, like, this is our conviction. And so while you're in our house, you're going to need to follow our rules. When you grow up, you're going to have to decide your own convictions on this. That's going to be between you and God. So I think that's a really important thing for us to establish, because sometimes what parents make the mistake in doing is putting a really hard and fast line and saying like, all Christians need to adhere to this. And then when their kids grow up and decide not to adhere to that, well, does that mean that they're no longer a Christian? So we want to make it clear to our kids that these are our convictions. While you're in our house, you're going to follow these convictions. When you grow up, you might decide something different, and that's okay. You know, so long as, you know, you have sought that out through God's word and through prayer. That's one important thing. And then I think, again, just like the principles we've talked about with movies and TV shows apply here as well, that we're going to want to teach our kids to be thinking critically, you know, so when they, you know, when they're listening to music, they're thinking through the lyrics. Actually, even one of the ways I got started in this ministry at Foundation Worldview was just seeing that the students in my classroom really weren't equipped to think critically through the music that they were exposed to. One day, two little girls in my classroom, they came back in after recess and they're like, "Miss You, we did a dance at recess. Can we show it to you?" And I was like, "Sure." And so they did the dance and it was to Taylor Swift's song. I don't even know what it's called, but the chorus is like, "We are never, ever, ever getting back together." And so they did this little dance and they were cute. And I was like, "Oh, I am so grateful that you're using God's gift of creativity in this way. Like, I'm so proud of you for using your recess time this way." And I was like, "I want you to think about this for a second." I was like, "How does the Bible tell us that every single human being was created?" And so they knew right away, because we had covered this a lot. And they said, "In God's image." I said, "Yes, in God's image." I was like, "Now I want you to think about the way that Taylor Swift is talking about that boy that she broke up with. Is she talking about him like he's made in God's image?" You know, and they looked at one another and they're like, no. And I was like, these are the kind of things, you know, that we need to think about. That doesn't mean that we never, ever, ever listen, you know, to this song again. But it does mean that we have to be aware of that when we're listening to this, that that should not be our attitude towards anyone, you know, because that does not treat others like they're made in God's image. So we want to equip our kids to be asking these questions, you know, does this align with God's word? Does it contradict it? And then also thinking about what is the amount of time that our children are immersed in these things. Because again, things don't need to be explicitly Christian. You know, the list that we're given in Philippians 4:8 is, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything's excellent or worthy of praise, these are the things that we are to meditate on. Now, there's not a whole lot of secular music that would meet those criteria, but there are some songs or some artists, you know, that do generally follow that criteria. And so that's types of music, you know, that we can be okay with our kids being immersed in. But that's what we, you know, should let them know. Okay, we're okay if you listen to this sometimes, but not all the time. We can compare it to junk food. You know, it's not wrong to eat a slice of pizza now and then. It's not wrong to have a bowl of potato chips now and then, or a bowl of ice cream, you know, or stuff like that. We can enjoy those things as good gifts from God, but we're not going to immerse ourselves in that. You know, we're not going to have 5 bowls of ice cream a day because it's just not healthy for our body, where, you know, maybe having 1 bowl of ice cream a day is fine. And so talking about music in a similar way, you know, maybe once a week, we're going to listen to, you know, like a pop radio station, you know, or country music station on our way to school or, you know, wherever we're going. But we're not going to 24/7 be immersing ourselves in that music because it doesn't fall in the category of the things that we're supposed to have our mind dwell on. So those are just some basic criteria that I think would can be helpful for parents.
I think that's great advice. Very wise, because nowadays with AirPods, kids have them in 24/7. My husband's a high school teacher. You know, when he was in public, when he taught at public school, it was very much like a constant trying to hide. You know, they kept the AirPod in all during class. And that is a big thing. Some of these kids are listening to music 24/7. I think that the time limit aspect is a really important note. And I always, like kind of what you said, I would listen to it in the car with my kids. I would say, okay, let's whatever, what kind of pop song you want to turn on. And then I would listen to the lyrics. And I would say out loud, oh, she did what to him? Did you hear what they just said? You know, and I'd point out, like, which they hated. They hated that I would point out the lyrics of the song. Well, I mean, that sounds kind of bad. Like that, yeah, there's a song that says, I don't know, I dated the devil last night or something. Or I don't know, or I met the devil. I don't know. I remember hearing it at work and I did the same thing. And I'm like, did they just say that? you call these lyrics out, people. Or they tend to be like, oh, well, yeah, that is actually, you know, that's kind of bad. And so with kids, they can kind of realize it too. And you kind of say it in a joking manner, but then recognize this is why we don't listen to this stuff 24/7 is it's not all good.
Yeah, I think that's really wise to actually say that out loud because it sounds very different when it's not put to music. You know, like if you're just reading the lyrics or if you're saying them out loud, you're like, oh dear, what just happened?
Especially when it's your mom, right? And yes. And if it's like super awkward, like she went home with who? Like what? You know, it does. The kids realize like, oh yeah, that's I can see why we don't listen to this. Okay, so my last question for you, I've loved all of your answers. Thank you so much for doing this. But our last question is, what about viral social media trends that just seep out of the social media internet world and into our children's lives? So for example, even though our young daughters are not on social media, or, you know, we don't even let them watch YouTube, but, you know, through school, through kids at church in the neighborhood, you know, these young girls are hearing about these, you know, elaborate skincare routines, and they're begging you to buy all of this, you know, product now that they want to join in. And, you know, they start already being self-conscious. Or maybe they see other kids doing this TikTok dance, you know, and I don't know if the kids these days are still doing these dances. I remember when my kids were in middle school, that was the thing that they always did. There was always a new dance and they want to learn it. But of course, they're only seeing it from their friends. They're not seeing it online. I also think in the same category as like these new slang words, these new catchphrases that they sort of come home with from other kids. So when we encounter these situations, when our kids come home with them and they want to say these new words or engage in this, what are good questions for us to ask? Like, how can we evaluate what's innocent fun versus what's just conforming to the world's patterns?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, then this is a hard one because there's so many different factors going on there. You know, when you think about just, you know, adolescent development, when you think about peer pressure, when you think about, you know, the influence of the world. So I don't think there's like one hard and fast answer that like every time our kid comes home with a new dance or a new word or this or a desire for, you know, this product that we should do this. But I think some general principles are to help our kids think about what is the desire behind this? Like what, so what is your desire here? Now, if we're talking about teens and we ask them this question, they're probably going to roll their eyes and it's okay. I mean, now disrespect is not okay. We might need to address the eye rolling factor, but it's okay to continue on with the question, even when they roll their eyes. Like, I just remember so many things in growing up that I would roll my eyes at that my mom made us do or talked with us about that just annoyed me, but they've stuck with me, you know, through adulthood. And I'm so grateful that she was persistent, you know, through my bad attitude in those growing up years. So just to ask them, you know, like, why is it that you want to use this word? You know, what is the desire there? And usually the desire is to fit in, you know, or to appear cool or to be popular. And so to talk through like, okay, you know, like if it's just, you know, like a new word that means like something's cool, like, okay, you know, that'll be in for, you know, a couple of years and then it'll be out. But, you know, like, is that a word that means something negative about someone else? You know, why is it that you would want to use a word like that? So to really get to like the heart behind it. And then, you know, like if it's a new dance, dances again are going to be in and they're going to be out. You know, we just know how fast trends, you know, pop up and go down. But just to think, I think for some criteria for dancing, is it sexualized or is it just a fun way to move the body? I think that's like a really important thing because dancing, you know, dancing is a really fun thing. And it's something, you know, even in scripture, you know, like we're given examples of people that dance before the Lord that, you know, like moving our bodies can be a way of praising God and, you know, using the body that he's given us, where so much of the dancing nowadays, you know, is very sexualized and is just meant to get people thinking about our bodies when we don't want people's attention, you know, to be on our bodies and what they're desiring from our bodies. And I think it's also important just to be honest with our kids. Again, this is another thing if we're talking about teens that might cause an eye roll, but just to be honest with them about, you know, I know that right now to you, getting this new skincare routine or doing this dance or whatever seems like it's the end of the world. But just to be honest with them about, you know what, like, I know this doesn't matter to you right now, but in 20 years, you are not going to care about this. Like, I just remember conversations that my mom had with me about this. Like, I remember, you know, 1 year just being depressed, you know, because I, not really depressed, but just being like sad. Because, you know, I wasn't as physically attractive as the other girls in my class. And like, I wasn't getting like any attention from like the bad boys, you know, who were really popular. And my mom was like, Elizabeth, one thing that I've learned in my 40s is most of the guys that are really popular and are heavy drinkers by the time they turn 40 are really bald and fat and just unattractive. And I was like, no way. That's never going to happen. You know, like, and then I remember, I know. And then I remember growing up and being like, oh my goodness, my mom was right. And so just, you know, like little things like that, like my mom would also say that, you know, when I really just like wanted like a new pair of sneakers that I just had to get. And she'd just be like, no, Elizabeth, you know, we're not investing $120 in a pair of sneakers. There's much wiser ways for your dad and I to invest the money. And you know what? In 10 years, you're not even going to remember what these sneakers were. You know, like, and at the time I was like so angry and upset, but that, you know, like that taught me wisdom growing up, where now when I feel like I just need to have something, I'm like, eh, you know what? In a few years, I'm not even going to remember that I wanted that. I can use my money in a way that, you know, is much better at glorifying God in another way. So those are just some, you know, just some basic words of advice, you know, just try to get to the root of like, why is it that you're wanting to do this? You know, discerning between like, what's just innocent of like, okay, that's a new word that means cool. That's not a big deal versus, whoa, that's a word that, you know, talks about someone in a really negative way. And then just even if our kids don't receive it at the time, just trying to pass along some wisdom. Like, I know how hard this is, but from a perspective of at least 20 years older than you, let me tell you what's going to happen.
Yeah, I know that the words that come in when you're in public school, like my kids would come home, and the one I hated the most was when they changed the word truth or fact, they changed it to cap, you know. Or if it's a lie, sorry. If it was a lie, that was cap. If it was something that was false. I'm like, what does that mean? And so I would actually ban it from our conversations. If you want to use that language with your friends who understand it, but you have to know that there is a way to speak to adults and your teachers, and because that's just a made up word. That's just
yeah.
Hijacking.
That's really wise.
You know,
I think that's really wise advice.
Yeah. Because nowadays, every word is seemingly hijacked, it seems like. And so it's a good way to show kids, I think, as well, is, you know, this, what is the actual meaning of this word? And why is it important that we retain that meaning? Because then that can translate into a whole lot of other words that have more theological and ideological implications, I think.
Yeah, very wise.
All right. So, Elizabeth, thank you so much. Those are just great questions. I loved engaging with you in those. And I really want to tell our listeners to go subscribe and listen to your Foundation Worldview podcast. Your podcasts are really only about like 12, 15 minutes or so. So they're very digestible. I will listen to them on my lunch break at work. And it's great. I just kind of take it in and I'm like, yes, I love everything she said. So I really want our parents to go do that. It's a great, great resource. Anything that else you have in the works? Your children's book has come out.
Yeah, we just released a children's book on truth. And then our next curriculum, Lord willing, that's coming out in the summer of 2024. It's for little ones for ages around 4 to 8, called God's Good Design. And it's just a biblical theology of gender and sexuality and marriage and family, just to prepare little ones for understanding what God's good design is and to understand deviations from that good design.
Praise God. That's going to be great. That's going to be great and so needed. I have a 6-year-old granddaughter who we are spending a lot of time with. And you know, very much that is the exact age she's trying to understand. Hey, you're married and you have children. Just that family, they understanding that dynamic. And so that's great. I look forward to seeing that curriculum.
Thanks. We're excited for it too.
All right. Great. Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate you so much. We will hopefully have you all on again sometime and we can talk more about these issues.
Sounds good. Thanks so much for having me on today, ladies.
Thanks, Elizabeth.